I want to invite you to open up your scriptures with me this morning to Psalm 66. We're going to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. Psalm 66. And as we read through that, I want to invite you to remember back at the beginning of the service this morning. It was an invitation to praise. Praise in the joy and praise in the sorrow, and I trust you'll see maybe some of what that means as we read through this text together. So hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He preserved our lives. He kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us, and you refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and will offer rams and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened, and He has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, as we've been noting, it's all about praise. But if you took a note, it seems to me that that's a pretty odd list of items for praise. In fact, I would probably submit to you that if you were asked for items of praise in a prayer group of some kind, several on this list probably would never appear on that list of praise items. Creation, yep, I can get behind that. All earth is praising, that makes sense. The crossing of the Red Sea, which is they walked through on dry ground. That one might appear on a list. I would think that would be there. The idea of God hearing our prayers, that's absolutely something that we're thankful for. But then there's a few other pieces where I'm not sure that I would probably put this on a list of praise. The idea of being thrown in prison, of burdens on our backs, and getting our heads ridden over. I don't know about you, but that just doesn't make it onto my list of praiseworthy items. But yet, there's an invitation in this passage for us this morning to consider how those are also items of praise. And a deeper invitation as we sit with this psalm together for just a little while, that these deeper truths, these deeper pains, also elicit deeper praise. The invitation to see repentance this morning as an act of praise. And to navigate maybe some of these deeper places of pain in our lives being turned into moments of glory to God. So while it maybe seems like a really odd list of praise requests or prayer requests, there's something here that is a deep invitation for us this morning. So let's hold this whole psalm together, and let's see and hear this invitation to praise this morning. If you have your scriptures, look with me at verses 1 through 4. And I should note, as I break these down, maybe you have it in your personal Bible that you brought, but I'm breaking this psalm down into four different sections or sections of praise. And it's all defined by a little word called Selah. If you have a particular translation, at the end of each of these sections, there's this little word, and it's called Selah. Every commentator has a different understanding of what that means. My two favorite are this. Take a deep breath and soak in what you just heard. Sit with it for a little while. Or, my other favorite, give it to the band. And by that I mean there's a musical understanding in that where you go through all the reading and you get this really beautiful picture, and then the band just plays for a while as you get to reflect on it. So give it to the band. It's a time of reflection. But that's how the psalm is going to be broken down. Four different places broken down by that little word Selah in the original Hebrew. So the first section there is verses 1 through 4. And there's this whole idea of praising the Lord of creation, all the earth, the extent of the earth. It's not only creation itself, but the nations and the people and everything that inhabits this creation around us. This idea that creation itself is declaring the glory of God. And we, as His people, are simply joining in that loud chorus of praise. It makes me consider the ways in which creation is all about praising God. Creation doing the things that He designed it to do in joyful celebration of who God is. The way that when rain falls, it's actually an act of praise. And the whole water cycle that we learn in like fifth grade science of evaporation and condensation and rain. And the way that water cycle is just the way that the world was created by God. It's an act of praise. It's an act of praise when the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. It's an act of praise as the earth spins on its axis and then spins around the sun. It's an act of praise when a turkey gobbles. It's an act of praise when a cow moos. I see some of you chuckling because you know what my life has been like waiting for a turkey to gobble over the last couple weeks. But it's an act of praise when God's people gather together in a time of worship. It's an act of praise because we're doing the things that we were created to do. And all creation is declaring the glory of God. Verse 3 captures this idea. How awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. In these maybe tiny or insignificant things, but also the grand scope of things where stars are flung into the sky and we see the beauty of God in the evening or in the nighttime sky, from the smallest to the greatest, they are declaring the power of God. We join with creation in praise. One of the ways that I love to do this, I think I've shared this here before, but it's another invitation to practice what has been told to me is calling fear God moments. Fear God moments are simply where you stand in awe of something in creation that reminds you of just how small you are in the midst of how vast our God is. Some of my favorites, if you get outside of the city of Pella and you get into a moonless sky, but you can see all the stars, there's something profound about sensing the grandness and the vastness of God and how small yet known we are. It's called a fearing God moment. And I don't know, it's different for each of us. We each have our own experience of that. But I want to encourage you in the course of the coming week, practice a fear God moment. Tell somebody about it. Invite them in to experience it with you. I'll leave it there for now. We'll come back. Praise the Lord of creation. That one makes sense to us, doesn't it? To stand in amazement about who our Creator is and all the things that He has made that we get to be part of and witness and experience in His creation. But take a look with me, if you would, at the next section, if you would. It's verses 5 through 7. Again, at the end of verse 7, the Hebrew has that word Selah. Take a breath or give it to the band. Capture with me this idea that we get to reflect on for a moment and then just simply live into. Verses 5 through 7 is really all about this idea of praising the Lord of all nations, of all people. And as it sets the stage for us, particularly here in verse 6, it talks about the way in which God sets His special affection on those that He has chosen. So verse 5, it talks about here the deeds for all mankind. It's cosmic in its scope. Every person created in the image of God has some sense of responding to its Creator. But then he goes on to this understanding or this experience that there is a particular or a definitive act that reminds God's people that they are His special or chosen people. Verse 6, He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. It is the story of the Red Sea. And if you go back into the history of the Israelite people, it is the definitive act that reminded them of who they were as God's chosen people. They've been through the Passover. They've experienced the life-saving work of the blood, and then they've been brought out into the wilderness, and they're walking away from this experience. Go ahead and shut it down, Teresa. We got to update on Saturdays or something. That'd be better. They're in the middle of this experience, and they've seen all that God has done, and then He brings them to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are pressing in behind them, and then God opens the way to freedom. It encompasses this whole experience of being brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, by the blood of the Lamb, and then they are released and set free. This is the definitive act of knowing that they belong to God. In the next verse, He rules forever by His power. He watches nations, let not the rebellious rise up against Him. Again, remember the end of the story where the horse and the rider are thrown into the sea, as our kids' songs say. The Egyptians follow them into the Red Sea, and the Lord engulfs them with the water. He watches over the nations, let not them rise up against the Lord. The definitive act of reminding God's people who they are. How awesome are His deeds for mankind. This is at the center of what it means to praise the Lord, to remember the definitive acts of who we are as His people, recognizing that He is Lord over all nations, but has set His favor on His own. The definitive act for the Church of Jesus Christ is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb and being set free to life in freedom and joy. When we praise the Lord of all the nations, we hold on to that definitive act that defines who we are as His people, the cross and the resurrection. And life is ours to live. That seems like a pretty good thing to praise the Lord for. That seems like a pretty good thing to have on our list of items of praise. But I want to invite you to hold on to that for a moment because of what comes next. The invitation to praise the Lord who calls for repentance. And this is the part inside of this psalm that gets maybe a little bit more difficult for us to wrestle out. Yes, praise the Lord of all creation. Yes, praise the Lord who's given us the definitive act of Christ and the cross and the resurrection, where we are redeemed and we are set free. But praise the Lord of repentance. Listen to what comes next. Beginning at verse 8. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, because he's preserved our life, kept our feet from slipping, and for you, God, tested us and refined us like silver. This is the moment where the psalm takes a little bit of an unusual twist. It brings us into this picture that is set before us of the Lord preserving his people and testing his people. And somehow this is supposed to be a place of praise. If you hold on to those two pictures that are set before us, preservation, if you've ever done any sort of canning or preserving of meat or anything like that, is really to remove any of the impurities so that it lasts the duration of its expectant life. It's the same with this idea of refining, the refining like silver, where when you heat the silver, the dross, the impurities come to the surface and they're skimmed off the top, they're removed, so that what you're left with is pure silver. This is the picture that's being set in front of the people of Israel. It's being set in front of us as an invitation to praise. That when the heat gets turned up and the impurity rises to the surface, the invitation to repentance, of turning, is at its highest. And all of the pictures that are then given to us of being put in prison, burdens on our backs, and even people riding over our heads, they are pictures of how the Lord brought the people of Israel to the place where they experienced the heartache and the consequence of their sin so that they would return. That the dross would come to the surface, that the impurity would be seen for what it is, and as they turn towards the Lord, that would be removed. This is the invitation to repentance as an act of praise. Where the work that the Lord is doing, bringing both good and sorrow, is the place where our hearts are being refined and being brought back to the Lord. Now hold that picture, if you would, and then listen to maybe how we would frame it in our current setting. This is Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 says, Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds with his hand and so rules all things. And it comes to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. You can see the picture of God's providence already in Psalm 66. He's given us creation. He's given us the definitive act of walking through the Red Sea. He's given us the definitive act of Christ and his cross and the resurrection. And all these good things are coming to us, but all things come not by chance. That means even our experiences of feeling the sting of sin and the consequences of brokenness come to us by his fatherly hand as well. God brought his people into the pain of exile, the prison of exile. And it was an invitation to praise. The second half of Lord's Day 10. What benefit do we have of this knowledge of God's providence? That we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have a good confidence in our faithful God and Father. Friends, this is the place of repentance. This is the invitation that the psalmist gives us in Psalm 66. Yes, it's about the good things that God has done, but it's also about the experience of feeling the consequences of brokenness and sin that bring us to the place of repentance, of a turning and a returning to Him. And if you notice, as that continues on, verse 12, all of these things, when we experience them and when we repent and when we turn back to Jesus, it says, but you brought us to a place of abundance. The experience that is to be had as we feel the consequences and as we return to the Lord is a place of abundance and life and hope and joy. And its response, if you continue on, it says, I'll sacrifice fat animals, rams, bulls, goats. If you go back and you look at the history of the sacrificial system, these are expensive, extensive, abundant gifts that are given back in return in praise to God. The process that we're invited into with repentance as an act of praise is always one that receives the abundance of life and overflows with the abundance of joy. Let me try to make that as practical as I can. I want to give you maybe three stories of how I've experienced this, not in my personal life, but in those that I've walked with along the way. Of this experience of the Lord letting someone feel the sting of their sin, but allowing it in repentance to be returned into an abundance of praise and gratitude. I had a friend of mine. He experienced, and I walked with him, getting to the absolute rock bottom of an addiction to drugs. And as he made his way through that, as he came into seasons of repentance, he is actually now on the backside of that and is a phenomenal carpenter. And he's experienced life and is restoring and returning that gift to the world. One that I've shared with you before, but I think it captures this same picture. There was a friend of mine back in my first church. He had been at odds with his family for a long time, particularly his dad. They didn't have a great relationship. And after returning to faith and coming back into life in the church and experiencing a renewed relationship with Jesus, he went and he sought out and confessed and sought reconciliation with his father. And after 15 to 20 years of not speaking to each other, through that act of confession and repentance and turning, they now reestablished and reconnected as father and son. The father finally got to meet his grandchildren for the first time in 15 years. Another, a friend of mine who went through a very ugly divorce, felt the sting of what he brought to that equation. And as he went through and as he felt that sting, he came out on the other side with a deeper faith in Jesus, a greater understanding of his own self-worth, and a healthy way to understand and navigate conflict in his life. Friends, these are the sort of experiences that the psalmist is inviting us to. Where when we feel the sting of sin, when we experience the consequences of brokenness, that there is an invitation to repentance, to confess and to return to the Lord, because what's waiting on the other side is life, abundance. And when we experience that transformation that only happens through repentance, it gets returned in acts of praise that are abundant and joyful and, dare we even say, over the top. That's the picture. And so, yes, getting your head run over and having a burden on your back and being put in prison might not seem like the first thing you put on your list of praise items. But that's precisely the point. That's the moment. That's the invitation to let the Lord do His work and draw your heart back to Him And in that season of repentance and receiving life, to declare the praise of God. If you notice, that actually continues in the last section. Again, verse 15 had that little word Selah at the end of it, and there's another section that the psalmist wants us to see, where after that season of repentance, after that transformation into life, the psalmist says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I want to tell you about the transformation that I've experienced. I want to tell you about these stories of faith, of grace, of redemption, of transformation." Those are the things that are to be the praises that are on our lips, the telling one another, the praiseworthy deeds of God. What has He done? How has He transformed us? But it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had just held on to the things that brought me into prison, or was the burden on my back, or was the reason that I was experiencing my head being ridden over, if I had not repented, if I had not turned, the Lord would not have listened. Now praise be to God that He has sent Jesus, so Jesus always ushers our prayers into the presence of the Father. But it gets at this idea that we praise the Lord of the heart, and our hearts are to cherish the transformation that He has given, not the sin that so easily entangles. Not cherishing the things that hold us back from this life promised in Jesus Christ. One more story about what that looks like, and then I'll close. There was two older ladies in my first church who on the outside, they looked like they got along just fine. Every Friday, we would do coffee time together as they would fold the bulletins for us at my first church, even though we had an automatic folding machine. That was their job. They came in every Friday, they folded the bulletins, and then they would bake treats for the staff, and our staff would get together. From the outside, it looked like they were friends. But when you came to know the story, something had happened about 15 years prior to me being there where they actually got at odds with each other. And I came to find out that they actually would not sit next to each other at the table, even though there were only about 7 of us that gathered. They would make a point of making sure that one staff member had to sit between them, at least one staff member, because they were so angry at each other and refused to forgive each other for what had happened 15 years prior. To this day, they have both gone into glory. But I don't know if they ever forgave each other or did any sort of reconciliation about that one little issue that held them apart. Friends, that's the picture, right? If I had cherished sin in my heart, if I had held the grudge, if I had not sought reconciliation, if I had just lived in animosity or in division with another person. It's just one picture. That's the invitation of this psalm. Life is to be a life of praise. Praise God for His creation. Do these deeds of these fear God moments. It's such a rich practice. Life is to be a life of praise for the God of creation. Life is to be a life of praise for the definitive moment of the cross and the resurrection that redeems us and sets us free into life and life to the full. But life is also to be a life of praise in these moments of repentance that change us and transform us and bring us to life. And to cherish these moments and to tell others of what God has done and to not cherish the sin, but to praise the Lord of our hearts and to cherish Him alone. So yeah, it seems like a weird list of praiseworthy items. But I hope that you catch the joy and the invitation that even these moments of heartache, pain, and struggle are the invitations to praise. They're the places where Jesus changes our hearts and he transforms us to be more like him. Would you pray with me? Father, as you've gathered us here, we pray for the gift of being made new, the gift of being aware of the ways in which you call us to repent, to feel the consequences of our brokenness and sin, to offer our lives back over to you in repentance and trust, and to let you bring us to life as our hearts cherish you. Father, shape this in us, we pray, so that our list of praiseworthy items includes your creation and the definitive act of the cross and resurrection and these very places of pain that you have redeemed and transformed. Father, let our lives be a life of praise, for you are making all things new. And so we come to you just as we are, ready to be healed. Turn our hearts towards you, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.